I'd like to start off tonight with thanking the church here for the ability that is given to the men to come forward on Sunday nights to bring a lesson from the Lord's Word. And as I say every time I get up here, to listen intently, make sure what I'm saying is from the Bible, make sure what I'm saying is not false, not false teaching, and that it is good to be said, and that it is full of truth and not any false statements. You'd be my best friend to point out anything and everything to me that could be better spoken. I try to do my best to speak mostly from the Bible because it says it a lot better than I could ever say it. And I'm obviously very happy to be standing in front of you. I've had a rough month of August that I'd really like to forget. Been sick a lot, and just it was one thing after another. But one thing that reminded me of and also made me very ashamed is the fact that we do have a lot of people here, a handful of people that deal with things every day, and just the small taste of sickness that I endured is nothing compared to what this handful of people go through every day for as long as I've known them. They have very chronic problems, and here recently we've been hit with some things. These people need our prayers, and I'm very thankful for the prayers that were given on my behalf, but we can always stay busy on our knees in prayer for these people, that they may be able to get better. And mostly, just personally for me, it can be very depressing feeling that bad. And I can't imagine the things that go through those people's heads. And they need constant encouragement from us, knowing that we're remembering them and the things that they go through. So with that, I'm yet another person in the group of men that we decided to bring a specific lesson that was chosen. And the one chosen for me was abstain from all appearance of evil. And at first, that seems very broad. This is a very big subject. It can be a very big subject. I think, in a way, I've chosen tonight to break it down a little more simply and just going over the definitions of the words and going over and really breaking down the scripture in context. In studying and looking at other people's material on these kinds of subjects, you can get lost in the twisting of the scriptures. This is one passage that, just in my opinion, I think likes to get twisted a lot in the world. You can look up countless things on the internet, and in my own possession that I had in my house of books say a lot of different things. In context is the two words I really want to use a lot tonight, because that's what we're going to be dealing with, and I think that's what we all need to deal with a lot when we're studying the Bible. We can get lost in our own opinions and in the opinions of other people, while they may seem good and it may make a lot of sense. And I'm a make sense kind of person. I'm a common sense kind of person, and I have strong opinions on what is a form of evil and what may be an appearance of evil. But I always have to make sure that I can Bible back everything that comes out of my mouth if I'm trying to teach somebody, and if I'm trying to convince them. The word of the Lord has something to say on it, because we have a lot of people that specifically want to say, well, the Bible doesn't specifically say this, and the Bible doesn't specifically say that. Hopefully by the end of the night we'll understand the Bible doesn't have to, if we understand the verses that are given to us and we can put them together the way God wants us to. Simply, Merriam-Webster defines abstain as to refrain deliberately, and oftentimes, I'm from Alabama, I have to get a dictionary to get the interpretation of words that are already in a definition. but I think I understand, to refrain deliberately and often, and I think we would add, as Christians, always, with an effort of self-denial from an action and or practice. And the biggest question of all that we could do a million lessons on what is evil, simply something that is morally reprehensible arising from actual or imputed bad character or conduct causing harm marked by misfortune. And I think that we can think of different things in our lives or see things in our lives that are marked with misfortune that could raise red flags. I think about some of those commercials that try to open your eyes to drunk driving, and they show you from the beginning to end how a wonderful time turns into a horrible tragedy, and then you rewind and how do things start into a party with a bunch of people having fun all the way to disaster. Something that is marked by misfortune is some of those things that happen in between. Where does it go wrong? And a form, and I kind of want to, this is kind of what gets confusing, I think, because there's a lot of misrepresentation about what the Greek means in this verse. I'm going on the pretty much assumption, based on all the studying that I've done on it, that it's not really talking about an appearance of evil. There are a lot of appearances of evil. And we could be up here all night on everybody in here's opinion of an appearance of evil and try to muddle through trying to figure out how to get a Bible verse to go against it. There's a lot of appearances of evil that we just can't get away from. I'm going to do something in my life that I can have clear conscience about and maybe do my best to find a biblical verse for it. You may not see it and think it's evil. We're going to have a lot of opinions on that. Jesus dealt with the same thing in his time as far as the customs that were accepted at the time, and we deal with things today as far as customs today. We meet on Sunday. That's an abomination in the Seventh-day Adventists. They think we're evil because we do that. I've had a Seventh-day Adventist tell me that we're bad for meeting on Sunday. So, and I think everybody here has a clear conscience about being here tonight. That's just one example of where we can get muddled in an appearance of evil because everybody's got their opinion. If we change it, not change the scripture, because the old King James may say appearance, the new King James says form. Mine says form, and there's other translations that have come later that says form or something else. Form means the shape and structure of something as distinguished from its material, the essential nature of a thing as distinguished from its matter. So what does it look like? What could it look like? And these are some of the questions we need to ask ourselves as Christians before we do something, say something in our lives. Continuing on with the actual scripture that the title of the lesson comes from, abstain from every form of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 through 13, we see the duties to those who serve. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 and 15, we see the duties to those in need. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, the duty to ourselves. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And then we have these exhortations that Paul gives us toward the end of 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not quench the spirit. 20, do not despise prophecies. 21, test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. And just in my understanding in my life growing up, I was definitely lucky enough to grow up in the church. I thank God every day for that. But as you grow older and as you study, you begin to see things, hopefully, that you may not have seen when you were younger. I took these verses when I was younger by themselves. It's easy to do. They're very short, and they seem to say different things in each one of them. But if you keep things in context, they all go together. And I've started to learn that at this point in my life, to keep things in context, and how when you don't, confusion happens. So our duty to the truth is what I want to talk about right now. In Proverbs 23:23, we see here in verse 19, to do not quench the spirit. In Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and do not sell it, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. So you see how important the truth is just in this short verse. What does the truth do? It preserves us. In Psalms chapter 40, verse 11. Psalms 40, 11. Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. It is a shield for us. In Psalm 91, verse 4. Psalm chapter 91, verse 4. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. The truth also provides atonement. In Proverbs chapter 16, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 6. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. Jesus taught that truth was freedom from sin. In John chapter 8, John chapter 8, verse 32. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth also sanctifies us. In John 17, verse 17. John 17, 17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. We are not to quench the truth. Another word for quench might be stifle. We are not to stifle the truth. Truth is made known by the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16, verse 13. John 16, 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. In the Old Testament, the truth is made known by the prophets. In 1 Peter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 10. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what, or in what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. In 2 Peter chapter 1, 20-21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, we have truth through the apostles. Again, in John 16, 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, and he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. And in chapter 14, verse 26 of John, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." There are different ways that we have the truth. We have the truth in the spoken word in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. We also have the truth made known to us by the written word in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, 3 through 5. "How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Holy Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets." And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37. "If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord." And it has been fully revealed. The truth has been fully revealed to us by the work of the apostles and of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Acts 20, 32. "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. "As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue." And what's very important, I think, is a small verse in Jude chapter 3. But this was done. Jude 3. "Beloved, while I was diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." We're not waiting for it to be delivered. It was delivered once. And this is, I think, in your talking with other people, this is going to come up. It's come up for me recently, and this is a great verse to use. There's many other verses that talk about Jesus dying once for all, and this was once delivered all for the saints. After the truth is made known to us by all these different avenues, we must accept it, or we must realize that we are complete by it. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, very well-known verse, especially for us as Christians, and realizing what the truth and what the word is to us. Verse 16 and 17. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." After we realize this, we must accept it. In Psalms chapter 119, Psalms 119, verses 160. "The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." When we read in 1 Corinthians 5, "Do not quench the truth." Another good word for quench is suppress. Do not suppress the truth. In Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in righteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. We are not to suppress the truth. Moving on, we are to test all things, or examine all things. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. In Acts 17:11. We see a great example of a people that we can look to and how we should be as far as the scriptures are concerned, as far as the truth is concerned. Acts chapter 17, verse 11, starting in verse 10. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all the readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. After testing, after you examine the truth, testing to see whether there is the truth, testing to see whether it is of God, we are to do. We are to be doers of that truth. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Starting in verse 40, this is when they asked Peter, after he gave his sermon, after they were pricked to the heart of killing Jesus Christ. In 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And in verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. After we find the truth, we are to hold fast to it. And I've always thought about, you know, hold fast. It's not something that we say a lot these days. It's kind of an old English term. But just think about holding something and holding it fast, not holding it slow, keeping it near you, keeping it with you. If it starts to leave you, grab it real fast again. That's how I think about it. Don't ever let it leave you. And your attitude towards it is to always be close to you and a part of you. Hold fast to what is good. David in Psalm chapter 86. Psalm chapter 86, starting in verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore. For great is your mercy toward me, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. In James chapter 1, and since I've moved from Alabama, or from Alabama to Florida and then to Charleston, I've encountered many Catholic people. And I've had some really great discussions with them. They seem really eager. Most of the time, in talking about spiritual and general religious things, they really don't like the book of James as far as their lives are concerned and what they're used to, as far as what they're used to doing. They're really used to going to a priest and telling him what they've done and letting that be it, without them really doing much of anything about it. They have a lot of problems, as we all have a lot of problems. They don't look for real things to do about them. James tells you that you need to be a doer of the word that you hear. In James chapter 1, verse 22 through 25, starting in verse 21, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." In 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 18, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him." In 3 John chapter 3, 3 John verse 3, "For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Then we come to the verse, abstain from every form of evil. Truth declares that evil does exist. In Exodus chapter 23, verse 7, "Keep yourself far from a false matter. Do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not justify the wicked." In John chapter 3, starting in verse 19, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." The truth also demands that we abstain from evil. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 3, "And like their bow, they have bent their tongues for lies. They are not valiant for the truth on the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, says the Lord." Jesus, in his time, did things that appeared to be wrong. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 11, starting in verse 9, "As Jesus passed from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' So he arose and followed him. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with the tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So in all this, we see that we are to take notice, we are to take heed of our thoughts and our actions. And Isaiah chapter 33, Isaiah 33, 15 and 16. He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly, he who despises the gain of oppressions, who gestures with his hands, refusing bribes, who stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed, and shuts his eyes from seeing evil, he will dwell on high. His place of defense will be the fortress of rocks. Bread will be given him. His water will be sure. In Philippians chapter 4, Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So we see that we are not to stifle the revealed truth. We are not to suppress the truth. In no way can we think that we are more powerful than God and can stop the truth. But we can do great harm to it when people are looking to us as Christians, as examples of God's children, and we're not living right. We were not to stifle the revealed truth. We were to test all things by the truth. Look at everything in our life. It's not just testing the religious things or religious questions. Test everything. Test what you might wear, what you might say, what you might do in this life. Before you have a selfish thought of what you might do, say, or wear, and what you want, what the TV wants, what magazines want you to do, what books tell you to do, think about what God would want you to do. This is the inline problem that I see the most in the world today, especially in the battling in my life. Where is my motivation? Why am I doing it? If I am a Christian, I'm doing it for the Lord. And nothing else matters. Whatever I'm doing, wearing, and saying has to come from the Lord. Has to be in the Spirit of God. And in the Spirit that Jesus would have said it, as the Son of God. If this is your want, if your want is to do the will of God 24/7, then you won't be so confused by the other things in this world. Once we have tested all things, once we have stared in the face the truth of God, we are to do it. Apply the truth in our life. And abstain from all the things that the truth that we've tested and applied in our life, abstain from all the things that the truth defines as evil. If you are wondering what's evil, if you're wondering what you can do and what you can't do, if you look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, and do all those things, how much time do you think you're going to have for evil? And this has been a huge problem in my life. I've given place to Satan. If you're truly doing everything that you can do for God, Satan doesn't have a place. And he is just frustrated because of that. He knows that if you're doing everything that you're supposed to be doing, you won't have time for him. and you won't even feel like you need him. He needs to feel needed by people. He needs for people to go to him and not to the Lord. And in studying this myself personally, and all these things that we could be doing, all these things that we should be doing, there's no time left for the devil. If there is, we've given it to him. And 2 Thessalonians, moving on from 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians tells us what happens to people that choose not to love the truth. If you choose not to love the truth, you're not going to test anything by the truth. You're not going to apply the truth in your life. You're not going to abstain from all the forms of evil that are in this world. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And we could read the whole book of Psalms and really, it might just touch the surface of the kind of man David was. It's very important. It's a very important study in attitude towards God, an attitude towards truth that David had. In Psalm chapter 25, verse 5, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. If you are a Christian tonight, and like me, have really let this question and the title of this lesson confuse you. There's so many forms of evil that we could deal with tonight. We could be here all night talking about what the forms of evil are and appearances of evil. There was one I read on the internet. It was actually a Bible study group, a Bible study camp, and they had been working outside building houses for homeless people. And some people brought drinks for them until they could take a break. And they had Coke, soda pop, whatever you want to call it, and they had Kool-Aid, and they had sweet tea. And they had root beer. And they had IBC root beer. And if anybody knows anything about IBC root beer, they've been bottling the same way for decades. And a dark brown bottle that preserves the freshness and looks exactly like a regular beer bottle. And it's offended a lot of people. We could talk about that till we're blue in the face, about how that might be an appearance of evil, how that might make some people stumble. And those are not unimportant things, because we have delicate souls, we have delicate frames of mind in our lives that we're going to have to deal with. They're not to be treaded on lightly. But I think the study tonight, in the context of the other verses ahead of that verse and the verses after that verse, in the context, we are to deal with what the truth shows us. And once we've tested it, apply it to our lives. I challenge you that the questions that you might have about so many different things will disappear. They have for me. They're not so hard to understand. Because most of the things that I've talked to people about, and most of the selfish things I might have even thought in my mind, I realized what they were. They were selfish things. They were things I wanted to do, or things I wanted to try to find a scripture for so I could do them. And when I examined the truth and found that they're just not there, you have to submit to the truth and not suppress it. If you're a Christian and are guilty of these things as I am through my life, and realize that with constant study, we can really come to a knowledge of the truth. And we can really be better prepared as Christians to teach people and not have a stumbling block, because they're ready out there. They really are ready to give you a specific, and they want a specific verse. So if I hope these scriptures have helped tonight in the work of that. If you are not a Christian tonight and have realized and been convicted, like I remember that I was when I became a Christian, I don't know what it was. I don't know if it was obviously the message preached. It might have been a little bit of talent by the person talking that just had a way of hitting my heart, and I was convicted by the truth. I knew the truth at the time, and I was convicted to come up here and become a Christian, realizing that salvation was through Jesus Christ, realizing that Jesus Christ died on the cross for everybody's sins, and realizing, as one preacher told me, I'll never forget it, you'll never understand the grandness of Jesus dying until you realize that you did it. It was your sin that killed him. If you realize that, and you realize the truth and the salvation, you realize it and you want to be set free by that truth. To confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, to confess Him as the Son of God, confessing your sins before Him, repenting, which is very important in this world today, that they think you really don't have to do. Repenting, as we've done a word study tonight a little bit, is a turning away of what you formerly did. You can't do those things anymore. More importantly, the motivation that you had when you did those things has to disappear. And the only thing that needs to appear is the motivation of God, what God tells you to do, and your motivation being doing what He wants you to do. And to be baptized, in water, reminiscent of the burial of Jesus Christ, to be raised from that water into newness of life. If we can do anything for you tonight, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.